Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that it's the wonderful words of life. We are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We ask your blessing upon the expounding of your word. May the Holy Spirit be the teacher today. May I just be the instrument. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the question throughout time has always been, what is the way to heaven? And how can I get there? And I wonder if anybody here has ever said that. Will God take me as I am right now? Am I good enough in my own righteousness? I like to watch some of those shows. I don't know if you've ever watched I Survived. It's a good show. People are going through, they get lost, or they get into some type of situation where they become overcome with great difficulty. A lot of times they don't have water. They don't have enough water when they go out in the desert, and their truck breaks down or something like that. But anyway, when it seems like they're coming right to the edge of death, what do they always do when they get to that closest point? They finally cry out to God, and they look towards heaven, right? And then something happens, and I just tell you this, almost every one of those shows, when the people get to the end, within perhaps maybe even minutes of dying, they'll finally cry out to God, and these two old couple, they got lost. They kept doing everything wrong, and when it seemed like it was over, he was on the ground and he just, God, help me. And then a helicopter flew right by. I'm serious. It seems like when they try everything they know, they finally turn to God. And they come to the end themselves. And God hears them. Well, look at our first verse today. He says, tell me you that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? That's the thing. Are people even listening today? Does anybody really hear what God is even saying anymore? And it seems like nobody seems to be interested in what God's word says anymore. When it says the law, by the way, it includes the whole Mosaic law there. It includes the whole, really, the first five books of the Old Testament. And everything that is included there. Paul wants them to really, look, hear the law. Just listen to what it says before you think that that's the way you're going to be righteous before God. And really the message today is about hearing God's word. And Paul's going to use an allegory to illustrate the main point of justification, really, with an important part of the Jewish history. Now, let me just say this ahead of time, and I might mention it again. Whether it's a parable or an allegory, you do not pull doctrine out of these areas here. They're only an illustration of a spiritual truth. So make sure you understand that. But it's to show the effect of being under the bondage in servitude of the works-based law. People today still think they can earn their way into heaven by being a good person, by thinking that they're pleasing God by something that they're doing, so that they actually force God to accept them because they're so good.
So the appeal of the passage is that the person who approaches God through the works of a religion or some type of law or going to church or something like that, they better listen to what the law says first. So he says that in verse 21, and we'll start right there this morning. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And the question is for anyone that is trying to get to heaven other than through Jesus Christ and his merits, there has been and always will be people sitting in the pews today who are in good Bible preaching churches, but they never hear the gospel. So Paul says, first of all, do you hear the law? Do you not hear it? The amazing part of this whole thing is many have never heard the law. And if that's what you're trusting in, Paul's saying, pay attention and truly understand the implications of what you are doing. For it is written, verse 22, and there it is, the word of God, it is written, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So Genesis 11:30 tells us Sarah was barren. She couldn't have a baby. Barren, by the way, in the Hebrew means sterile. She was sterile. She could not have children. So first of all, Paul says, hear this right here. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So again, as we'll see in verse 24, which things are an allegory here. So he says the one by a handmaid we know to be the son by the handmaid was Ishmael. And who's the woman? Well, that would be Hagar, his mother. And in Genesis 16:15, it says, Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name Ishmael. Now, Hagar was an Egyptian maidservant to Sarah. After God had promised Abraham a homeland and a heritage, 10 years passed by. Well, Sarah didn't have a child, and she had no baby. She knew she was barren. Now, in her impatience, she took matters into her own hands. She told Abraham in Genesis chapter 16, verse 2, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. Now, of course, Abraham, being the obedient husband, he hearkened unto that. Now, isn't it funny? Now, thinking about this, that the father of mankind, which would be Adam, the first man, he hearkened to his wife Eve and sinned and destroyed God's creation. And then, not learning, the father of the faithful Abraham follows his example and listens to Sarah, his wife, and I think we can truly say it's a sin. You're only supposed to marry one person. So immediately after that, Hagar conceives. And, you know, it's almost like judgment on God here that she did conceive, because this wasn't the promised child here. So Paul says, the other by a free woman, so we got Ishmael on the books here, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now that's in verse 23. But just back up a little bit. The other by a free woman. So this wouldn't come to pass till Genesis 21:2. So think about this. God tells Abraham that his seed shall inherit the blessing. That seed, of course, would be Isaac. Now the free woman, Sarah, and by the way, the name Sarah means woman at liberty, opposite to slave. So through these two sons, those two sons here, which would be Isaac and Ishmael of Abraham by the two different mothers, okay, they'd be equally related to Abraham, but by no means were they equal in regards to the blessings that they were to inherit. That's what he's talking about here. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that would be Hagar and Ishmael, the other by a free woman, which would be Sarah and Isaac. But he, verse 23, who was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. Very important there. But he of the free woman was by promise. So, let's deal with the one, first of all, the one who was born of the flesh. Think about that. Ishmael was born in the ordinary course of nature, just like all of us were. There was no promise for Ishmael. This Ishmael was born of a slave girl, born by the devise of Sarah. She's the one who devised it. Of Sarah's effort to have this child, of Sarah's will, not God's will, he was born of the fleshly impulses and the urges and attraction of Abraham. I can see him now. Her? Really? Okay, see you later. No problem there, right? Well, see, that wasn't what God ordained, though, right? So look at the next term in there. It says, but he of the free woman was by promise. God, several times in the process of, by the way, the whole story about Abraham, you can read from Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 25, the whole story of Abraham. We can't go in Genesis because we just won't have time to get through the text. But it's all in there. I'll give you the scriptures that I pull out of that section, though. So, several times he promised Abraham a child, an heir. And he kept promising Abraham. Well, Sarah being bold, she was barren. She was old and well stricken in age. It says in Genesis 18:11, it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Now, one thing I've always said about the Old Testament, especially Genesis, you're getting to learn who God is. You're getting to learn what he can do. You're getting to learn through his names the different things that he is, his nature and his being. So this is very early on in the beginning of time. Now, Abraham didn't have the knowledge that we have today of God. Abraham and Sarah struggled with that promise because she was beyond the manner of women. So suppose God came here and told Edith, Edith, you're going to have a child. Edith would say, sorry, I'm all done. Well, Sarah and Abraham struggled with that. Listen, she was pretty old, Sarah. Abraham himself was about 100 years old. You probably would think to yourself, nah, it's probably not going to work. But that promise came from God. Let me tell you, Thursday night, Hebrews 10:23, in parentheses, it says, he is faithful that promised. Do you remember what God said to Sarah after she laughed? And I already mentioned Genesis 18:14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah laughed when God told Abraham that she was going to have a child. Now he heard her through the tent. He wasn't too happy about that. Now he said, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So there was a time appointed by God. God has his appointed times. He doesn't look at things like we do. We look at things like there's just no possible way it's going to happen. And they had to learn that, but they were learning the hard way. That's a powerful promise there that God would return to the time of life and she shall have a son. Think about this. We have a lot of obstacles in our life. God has no obstacles. He created the whole universe. Faith looks to the strength of God, not to the weakness of mankind. We always look at things in the weakness aspect. God looks at it as the all-powerful aspect. He can do anything he wants to do. So what we see going on in the world today is nothing to God. I was listening to John MacArthur preach. He's been quite sick, by the way. I don't know if he had the COVID, but he came back after a couple weeks. He still looked pretty weak. I think he's in his 80s. Anyway, he said, you know, after the inauguration, he said, well, the sun still came up. You know, the world is still here. He says, so apparently it's not going to change anything. God still has his plans. And I believe that. So what we see going on, it's not going to change the promises of God and not one jot or one tittle. So he says in verse 24 here of this whole story, these things here of Ishmael, of Isaac, of Abraham and Sarah, they're an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. So that's why I say, you know, Paul, very careful. He's just saying, no, this is just an allegory. I'm just going to use this as a way to try to explain where the church of Galatia was going wrong. So Ishmael was born a slave, human effort, human energy, human ingenuity, born into slavery. There was no promise for Ishmael. Isaac, he was a child that was promised of God by his love and his power alone. He didn't ask Sarah to do anything for him. He didn't need her. Isaac was a miracle child. He was a free man because she was a free woman. Miraculously by the promise of God because God alone, he's the one that made the promise. Remember, we did look that up where he had Abraham take the animals, cut them in half. And God alone walked through that. He the one that made the covenant. And he's the one that's going to fulfill it. Abraham was sleeping. So he says, Paul says, which things are an allegory? For these two covenants, okay,
Now I'm going to say allegory in regards to the condition of slaves and free men. So that's the picture there. It's used to illustrate the law of Moses, which Ishmael would be, compared to the law of the liberty of the gospel, which the free woman would be, Sarah. Not that God intended these events specifically to be an allegory, but it makes a good allegory. And by the way, there's a lot of struggling with people, who write commentaries in this thing here. They can't believe that Paul did it. Well, since the Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible, I have no problem with it, because it makes a good allegory. I like it myself. He says here, the one from Mount Sinai, it fits perfectly because that's where the law was received by Moses. And he gave it to the Jews by the flesh. Moses carried the law in his hand, and he gave it to the Jews. And so that, and it says, which gendereth to bondage, which tends to produce bondage. The law produces bondage. It demands you to do this. It insists that you do this. Perfect obedience. Excuse me. It enslaves a person to do exactly what it says. You can't veer to the right. You can't veer to the left either. That's what the law does. And that represents Ishmael. That represents Mount Sinai, where the law was given. It genders to bondage, which is Hagar, who was the slave, the bond slave, Hagar. For this Hagar, verse 25, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. It wasn't in Israel. And answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So I want to say something here about Hagar. It represents the condition of servitude. She was a bond slave. And the law resembles her condition as a slave. The law, its rules, its regulations. Now let me say something about the law again, because I don't want you to be against the law. I don't want you to be antinomist. The law is good, the law is holy. That's Romans 7. But the rules and regulations were never meant for us to be able to follow them, because we can't on our own. So Hagar represents the very center of every false religion on earth, because every religion outside of true Christianity is the religion of do. It represents those who are trying to impress God with their own self-effort. And let me warn you today, if you're a Christian and you're born from above, there's nothing more that you have to do to impress God other than what you've already done. Believe in Jesus Christ, and that was to place your faith in Him. John 6:28. Jesus Christ was preaching to the Jews. The Jews asked Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. That's what you need to do. Now, if you've done that, you've done everything you possibly could do to impress God, because you have believed on His Son. Praise the Lord for that. Now, in verse 25, he says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. They are both pictures or types, if you will, of the Old Covenant. So you have the Old Covenant. You have the New Covenant. Mount Sinai was in Arabia, not in Israel, not in Jerusalem. The Arabs, by the way, out of the line of Ishmael, the Arabs came out of that line. And one of those Arabs was a man by the name of Muhammad. He's the father of Islam, that false demonic religion, where their God is called Allah. The Allah of Islam is not the Allah of our God. That Allah, throw it out. It's no good, by the way. I mentioned Pastor David this morning. At the breakfast at the Capitol, I think it was last Monday, there was a representative, probably Democratic, I don't know. He prayed in the name of Rama. He didn't pray in the name of Jesus. He said this, and I pray in the one and only monotheistic God, Rama's name. Well, do you know who Rama is, anybody? He's the god of Hinduism. Now, I say he very loosely, because if you punch up online who was Rama, you're going to see the image of a woman's face with a man's body. And that's where you unify male and female together. And that's what this is coming to, by the way. They want to unify woman and man together so there's no gender, just one thing. And as I've been studying a lot about the Antichrist and everything, remember how it says about him that he doesn't like women? That's because he's both, man and woman. So that man himself deifies himself like this.
Well, that's what they're praying in our government. In our government is that their God now is Rama, not Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. So that's the major deity of Hinduism, which is the seventh avatar of Vishnu. Woman's face, man's body, the ideal person, unified in one, so that that person there is deity, and the Antichrist will be both. He'll be small d, by the way, small deity, small d there. But just to recap, Ishmael came, Muhammad came out of the line of Ishmael, and they devised that religion called Islam. Now, Islam, their God is called Allah, which is, by the way, it's just like Hinduism. Islam and Hinduism have many gods. They choose one to be their ultimate god. Muhammad chose Allah, which is the moon god, which is, you see the crescent moon. That's their moon god. They're just one of the ones that was in the many line of their gods. Completely different from Sarah's God, the true God of heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Hagar is revered in Islam. They claim Israel, as you know, as their land. That's what this is all about. They want to take Israel. Because in the Quran, they twist the story around, and they say Ishmael is the promised son. Instead of Isaac, they say Ishmael is the true seed. And that's what false religions always do. See, they twist scripture to make it what they want it to say. That's religion right there, man's religion. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3:16, some things hard to be understood. And it is some things in the Bible, certainly hard to understand. Peter himself struggled with the doctrines that Paul was preaching because he really couldn't understand everything there. And he says, Peter says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. The word was spelt W-R-E-S-T. And you might think wrestling, it's true. But twisting and perverting the scriptures like this, bending them, not keeping them just where they are. And he says, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. In other words, these people took the word of God and they twisted it for their own sake, for their own religion. Paul says, and answereth in verse 25 here, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. I just want to say something about that. The state of Jerusalem at that time, even in Paul's day, was still subject to the law. They were being subject to the law, to the law's rites, to its ceremonies. They had no liberty. They had slavehood. And earthly Jerusalem, when it says there, Jerusalem in verse 25, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, that's what was the problem. They were still in that bondage right there. Now, he says, they're still under that. And he says, and is in bondage with her children, meaning they were still under the slavehood of the law. But, verse 26, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So he's not saying that God is a mother. Don't worry about that. That's certainly, again, right? If you twist the scriptures, you can say, oh, he's saying that God's the mother of us all. No, he's not saying that. So make sure you get it right. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, the spiritual Jerusalem. So Hagar represents the earthly Arabia, Sinai, the law. Sarah was a type of the new covenant of grace or promise. That grace of promise is seen in that Jerusalem, which is in heaven, not on the earth. Revelation 21:2 calls it the new Jerusalem coming from God down out of heaven, where Jesus in John 14:2 says he's preparing a place for us right now. That's in that new city, Jerusalem. And he's going to come back again. He's going to receive us to himself. And we're going to be in that new city, Jerusalem, which apparently is 1,400 square miles high and deep. It's like a box. That's how big it is. It's huge. So, where are we here? Let's pull it all together. Hagar represents the old covenant. Hagar represents the works, the slavehood. Hagar represents the law. Hagar represents the fact that if you stay in the law, then you go to hell. Sarah represents a new covenant, grace. Grace is free. And grace, if you are in it, you go to heaven. That's where you're going today. So, that's what we where we are right now there. Verse 26, which is the mother of us all. I just want to touch that. Of all who are true Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, by birth, where Christ is the head, the new birth I'm talking about. Sarah was free. She was not a bond slave. Isaac, her son, was free. Genesis 21:12 says, for an Isaac shall thy seed be called. We are that spiritual seed. that is free. We are seeing in this passage of Isaiah 54:1, which we see in verse 27. For it is written, again, Paul using the Old Testament, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath more children than she which has a husband. I'd like to take you back there because there's something in that chapter I want you to see. Go back to the book of Isaiah and the prophets. Isaiah 50. Let's go to 53. A short chapter, but perhaps one of the greatest chapters, along with Psalm 22, in the Bible. Let me read to you. I'm going to read chapter 53, because that really opens up chapter 54. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, speaking of Christ, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. They did not desire Christ. He wasn't a beautiful great king. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men. Was he ever? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Speaking of Christ, he was in Israel, sent to save Israel, and they despised him. They esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Watch this. He, Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. Christ was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Christ, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, this is the Jews, let me just remind you. When Jesus comes back, they're going to realize this. When he comes back, they're going to be saying this. We did all these terrible things to him, but look what he did for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He went to the cross for us. And verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. The sin of all mankind was laid on Jesus Christ, because we all turned astray from God, just like sheep when they turn astray from a shepherd. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. In other words, when he was going to the cross, he never peeped a word. And they just beat him mercilessly. And yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, when they brought a little lamb to the sacrifice in Israel. That cute little thing, they cut the throat of that thing and it would just die. Just like as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. He was innocent. It says, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. There's the cross right there. Cut off means to be crucified. Out of the land of the living. For the transgression, our transgression of my people, was Christ stricken. And Christ made his grave. God made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence. Jesus did nothing wrong. Never sinned. Perfect with the law. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God bruised him for us. And he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see at the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. In other words, what Jesus did for us on the cross satisfied God's wrath against sin. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. There's our justification. For he shall bear their iniquities. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ gets their iniquities bore on the cross from Jesus Christ. Therefore, because this was done, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, those who stick to him and trust in him. Why? Because he has poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. In other words, he was treated just like a criminal. He bare the sin of many. And here's a good one, because he made intercession for the transgressors. That was in our song today. Now, Paul quotes chapter 54, verse 1. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. Then this verse comes in. Sing, O barren. Who's barren, by the way, in what we were just going with? Sarah was barren. Thou that didst not bear. She didn't bear because she used Hagar to have Ishmael. But he says, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail a child. So now it turns a little bit here. Because, see, the Gentiles, you have to remember, Sarah was a Jew. But the Gentiles, we were kind of left out of the picture initially. But watch this. For more are the children of the desolate, that's us, than the children of the married wife, that's Israel. Now watch what happens here, saith the Lord, verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent, because there's a lot of Gentiles coming in here. And let them stretch forth the curtains. We need a lot of room in heaven. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy strakes. And here it is right here, verse 3. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand, Gentiles on the right, Gentiles on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. That's us. And make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So that by Christ dying on the cross, initially the Jews did not accept him. So then the tent opens up, and all the Gentiles are allowed to come in when they believe on Jesus Christ. It says in John 12:21, when Jesus Christ entered the east gate of Jerusalem, and they were somewhat, some did clap for him and sing Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But not shortly after that, they would actually crucify him. But there was Greeks there in those days, and they desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. The Gentiles already were looking for Jesus. After his death, burial, resurrection on the cross, the door would be open when the veil was ripped down the center for all to enter in to Jerusalem, who was a free above, which is a picture of heaven, Jesus Christ. So when that veil was cut in two, all people, Jew and Gentile, were allowed into that, to the kingdom. So there is, when he brings in Isaiah 54, verse 1, that means, rejoice thou barren Sarah, thou that bearest not, because you're going to bear. And then break forth and cry. Did you know that Isaac's name means he laugheth? He laugheth, because remember, Sarah laughed. When Abraham was told, I think Abraham believed God when he was told that Sarah would have a son, and he fell on the ground and he was laughing. He kind of rolled around. Well, Isaac's name means he laugheth. Great joy, because of this whole situation. Sarah was so blessed because, women, they needed to have babies in the Jewish sector because they might be the one, just like Mary was, that would have the baby Jesus. So to be barren would be somewhat of a curse on you. So that the idea is that break forth and cry. Have that baby. And it opens the door for both Jew and Gentile so that all can have access by the grace of God to heaven. So in verse, I want to read to you a passage here in chapter 18, verse 6. When Paul was preaching Christ to the Jews, that Jesus was the Christ, they got mad at him. And this is talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It says in chapter 18, verse 6 of the book of Acts, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. You know what Paul said? He said, your blood be upon your hands. I am clean because I preached the gospel. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. When he did, the Gentiles started rejoicing and singing. You mean we can have God too? We can have him by trusting in Jesus. The door was open. And we didn't travail with a child because Sarah did. So the Gentiles were desolate in the Old Testament, but under the gospel of grace, it's open for all. So in the New Covenant, we are far more numerous, by the way, than the Jews, because there's less Jews and Gentiles right now. But when Jesus comes back, he told the Jews, 1/3 of you will be saved. So praise the Lord for that. So this was all done by the supernatural work of God in redemption. Now, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. So, of course, the Jews also rejoice, but in fewer numbers. And that will change, as I say, at the second coming. He's not done with the nation of Israel by far. And he will be ruling and reigning out of the nation of Israel. So they'll have all their promises they got coming to them. So when it gets to verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. There's the name Isaac there. So believe us, all those who believe in Jesus Christ have been given new birth from above, spiritual birth. We receive the promise of God also. God freely takes our faith and counts it as righteousness because we placed it in the Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:5 says, but to him that worketh not in the law, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now I don't have to do anything except believe on Jesus Christ. We are like Isaac now. Now we're the children of promise. It becomes really a beautiful thing. Very simply, God takes our faith, he credits it to our account, he gives it to our faith is placed in Christ, he credits the righteousness of Jesus Christ onto our account and counts it as the righteousness that we lack within ourselves. When you try to work your way into heaven, you're using your own righteousness, and the Bible tells us our righteousness is as a filthy rag. So there's the promise of grace right there. It's the covenant that God made for all men available in today during this dispensation of grace, that all who have access to the heavenly city of Jerusalem do so by believing in Jesus Christ. And the city of Jerusalem is a builder and maker is God. Also, we seek a country, a better country than America, where God is not ashamed to be called our God. When people say, God bless America, I don't think they realize what they're saying. But we can say that because we're his children. And we choose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, just like Moses. We esteem the reproaches of Christ as greater riches than anything that this world has to offer, because God has provided something better for us. In verse 29, Paul says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And I think if you look at that verse just in its pureness, what you're seeing in this verse is what is happening today. Those who have the light of Christ in them, who shine it before the world, are mocked, much like Ishmael mocked Isaac. In Genesis 21:9, Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac. And that really speaks to the spirit of that is now working in the children of disobedience. And it's going to be getting worse as time goes on, because God's wrath is coming down upon them. And perhaps they only see there's a short season here. So much like Satan, when he knows that he's cast out of heaven, his end is coming, the same idea there. In the world today, we're seeing persecution rise like it never has before. That's the picture of Ishmael teasing Isaac there. And nothing really changes. Paul's saying, those of the flesh, they persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. So those who are not free, those who are still in the flesh, those bondservants, they don't like us because we're free. They're still trying to get into heaven. That's the great part of this allegory here. Paul draws on that to show really why believers are persecuted. That's why we're persecuted, because it's frustration on their part. They try and try to approach God. Why won't he accept me? In their own effort, like Sarah tried to get Hagar to have seed. They try to be good and righteous, they think, in themselves to have praise from God. So when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John 6, do you remember what happened there? They were going to try to take him by force. He won't be taken by force. He departed from them when they said, let's make him king right now. Matthew 11:12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, they're trying to take it by their own power. The world by violence, it's trying to do that very thing, trying to make itself a god, like Ishmael, by violent force, by man-made religion, by works. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's full of mercy to all mankind, by faith, not by works. So even so it is now, and Paul says that's what's happening now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, verse 30, again, Paul always, let's go to the Scripture. What happened? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Great passage there, Genesis, also 21:10. Did you know that God approved it? When Sarah told that to Abraham because she seen Ishmael teasing Isaac, get rid of him. You thought God would have said, no, that's don't do that. Don't do that. Be good. No. God said, and everything that Sarah said, go ahead and do. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So human merit, the child of the flesh, never agrees with those of the faith. So the offspring of the promise there, Isaac, need to be separated from Ishmael, the one of works. There's no unity there between works and grace. There's no unity. We don't dialogue with them. They've chosen that way. There's a separation there. God made that separation. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. Not them. but of the free. There is a separation there. God made that separation. It wasn't Sarah or Abraham that did it. So Paul, through this allegory here, illustrates the important principle and brings important information about truth, about the nature of slavehood as opposed to those who are free. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore." In other words, don't go with the children of the bondwoman. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Don't go back and get entangled with that yoke of bondage. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I'll expound on that a little bit more fully next week, but I just want to say this. He's saying don't submit again to that old system, to the old covenant. It's a snare. Don't go backwards. Don't start trusting in yourself by the works you're doing. Romans 8:2 is a beautiful passage. It says this: "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death." There's nothing good in trusting in your own works. Now that we are free, we are to move forward. Isaac's name was based on laughter. We have joy, we have peace, and there's nothing wrong with laughing and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for my salvation." And that's the message from Paul the Apostle today, and that's the message from the Word of God. Stay in Christ. Don't go backwards, back into the law. Let's close with a word of prayer.